We are officially recording. For those of you who listen to the radio show on the website, you probably noticed I always often cut in about a minute late. Today's another one of those days, and I've heard people, I know people listen, and then they hear me come in late and all that stuff. I thank you, Tom Reed, for his patience. He's been terrific and fantastic. And I appreciate it. And we've also had some weird technical difficulties with the mic, which I wish I could understand, but I don't. And I am not a technical wizard by any means, but I don't know, folks. There's just a lot going on, and I've discussed that stuff. There's things in life, shall we say. Honor your mother and father. I had a situation yesterday that brought up the honor your parents, honor your mother, honor your father, that I think is so important, folks, that you understand what an important part of our existence it is. And I hope that you do this. I hope that you honor your parents. And if you think you have reasons not to honor your parents, okay? I know people, and I have my own history, but nothing, well, whatever. I know people that can beat your story in at levels you would not even believe. And if you've had a parent that is rough, mean, insensitive, cruel, unkind, unfaithful, abusive, whatever, how about forgive? Ouch. Did I just say that? Somebody probably heard that and said, yeah, but you don't even know. You have no clue. Well, I do and I don't. The reason I say I do is because Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. Human beings created by God as a free will experiment. Now, you think about that, that sounds a little bit goofy. But we are a free will experiment. Then I've discussed, you know, you go to, I can't remember what it's called, sacredtext.com or something. They have every single religious writing that's ever existed, including the Bible, etc. You can dig out all kinds of stuff. And when you get into societies, as ours is becoming, where we disrespect our parents, the millennial generation, we lie to ourselves. The most recent one that I'm hearing is this, people in their 30s, fathers wanting to stay home with their kids and convincing themselves that that's what's best for their kids and that's the way it's, you know, supposed to be, or sending the wife out to earn income while they stay home. And, you know, if you are in a situation where that is all you can do, okay, fine. But please don't lie to yourself. God made two for a reason, okay? Man gets his pleasure from working. And the book of Ecclesiastes is very clear. The Bible is very clear about work. And especially in a, excuse me, sexist manner, the man, the head of the house. I have friends, you know, who are on the road, truck driving, and they're making a living for their family, you know? And then I get these other millennials, Sorry to be picking on millennials, but it's, I don't know where this thought process came from, but I can tell you a little bit. I've had comments made to me a little bit, you know, by, we'll just say, children of that age. They don't understand. When I was, you know, on my way up in the world, we didn't have the option from working from home, number one. When I was in banking, we had dial-up, right? I mean, you could get a message across the country quicker on the back of a donkey than you could with dial-up, you know? And we just didn't have the internet. And then Cisco systems, I had a client out of, somewhere Grangeville or somewhere deep in Idaho, who was telecommuting, they used to call it. And he was working, you know, via computer and blah, blah, blah. Well, they ended up cutting that whole program off. Why? Well, it's pretty simple. Without accountability, the average person is tough. They'll fall short. I have a problem. I'm the opposite. And in a way, you know, there's times my business is extraordinarily high, extremely labor intensive, extremely. And we have stuff stashed all over. So if you come into our shop, you look and you go, what a beautiful place. What a phenomenal building. Probably, you know, in the top, you know, 10 most beautiful buildings in Spokane. Of course, it's nothing like the Davenport or something like that, but it's very nice. And, you know, so that has its benefits for sure. But at the same time, you know, it's where I work. It's where I spend a lot of my time. Well, what I was getting at is you come in and you go, wow, what a beautiful place. You just don't realize behind the wall, which is, you know, if you're standing at the counter and you see the wall, we'll call it the wall, it looks, you know, there's three great big windows and a wall. And the truth of the matter is that the wall is made out of military grade Kevlar that's resistant up to, you know, a 300 Win Mag. I know because when I first built the building, I tested it out. In fact, I did something very foolish at one point. I target practiced with my Kevlar and with the bullet. What does it call it? Bullet and bomb resistive polycarbonates. The bullet and bomb resistive polycarbonates, like, yeah, it catches bullets like jello. The Kevlar is it so hard that I had a bullet ricochet. Now, this is my fault. This is when I get the Darwin Award. If you're familiar with the Darwin Award, okay, now let me tell you, Darwin was the one that invented evolution. Do I believe in evolution? No, not in the least. I believe in creation, intelligent design, whatever you want to call it, but it's creation by the God of the universe, the God of gods, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's my belief. The complexities of this earth, as I've discussed, are so far beyond anything that anybody could imagine. It's just phenomenal where he lets us live. And yet we have such hard struggles. And I mean, it's so, I feel so bad. I was speaking with this doctor. I actually spoke to a lady this last weekend who has 8 PhDs. And you're like, how in the world can you get 8 PhDs? I don't know, but I know it's true. She's, you know, been to, she's originally South African. She's been to Australia, New Zealand, the U.S. She runs, operates, you know, large clinics and medical. She does very well. But she said that's not her driving force. Her driving force is assisting people. And, so she's actually earned 8 PhDs. And a lot of it is in behavioral science, chemical dependency, a lot in chemical dependency. And you know, she said the thing that bothers her the most, and I admired this because it's so Jesus. The thing that really bothered her the most was the label that our society puts on people who are addicts or addicted. We treat them as if they are the pawn scum of the earth. Now, there is one aspect of that that makes it justifiable. And the reason is when people get hooked on like meth or something, they tend to become thieves. And they start to steal to pay for their habit. That is where a lot of this may begin. I don't know. It's kind of crazy. And then they go on these secondary drugs. I know a gal who, she's got her own issues, and she had a husband who got into some other alternative drug called Kratom or something like that, and it basically made him go crazy, ended up in the hospital, you know, frothing at the mouth and about dead. And then there's, you know, another guy that apparently, you know, they go on these trips with some kind of frog venom. And, you know, don't ask me why I'm talking about that. It's just, it's the extent to which humans will go to escape the pain. PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, experienced by so many soldiers, leads to all kinds of chemical dependency. A lot of these guys have seen it. They've been there, and they've really seen some tough, tough stuff. And, you know, she was discussing those, and, you know, all that kind of stuff is hard on humanity. We are built very complex. The Bible says the heart of a man is deep waters, and we are sensitive people. Now, on the other hand, we do things to one another that are just sickly, unheard of in the animal kingdom. We do things that other species would never think of. I mentioned recently, you know, that a lion or a cat might play with a, you know, with their prey, but they don't. They're not malintentioned. The things that we do to one another, and what one thing that comes to mind is, you know, you think of like the concentration camps and, you know, the torture, and even our modern day prison systems are, you know, how do people go in and how do they come out? I mean, that's what we need to look at. If you look at what's good about the Israeli prison system, you would be amazed at how well it operates, because they want people, they know people are coming back into society, and they actually allow them, as long as they remain within a certain set of guidelines of behavior, they'll let them leave for a while and come. They let family visit. They'll let them celebrate certain feasts and festivals and birthdays and whatever. Why? You know, Netanyahu spoke it himself. He said the reason why is because they're going to be citizens of this nation. Unfortunately, we have created a subculture through welfare that, you know, has minorities. We've mistreated. Minorities are lied to. The highest concentration of abortion clinics is in minority areas, primarily African American. The projects, if you want to call them that, Section 8 housing, whatever, is primarily filled with African Americans. And they started out as slaves, and we haven't trained them properly. And I grew up in Montana with five reservations right around us. And there they had to stay in school until they were 16 or they went to jail. So I had literally seventh grade 15-year-olds. And I was tiny. And for a couple of months, I couldn't ride more than for a few months, I couldn't ride the bus. Because the Indians would line up outside and they'd pay you. It wasn't their bus, but they would charge the people. There was my junior high comprised two parts of town. What was considered the nicer part of Great Falls, Montana, the Fox Farm area, and then the Indian reservation area. And they couldn't have been further apart or more different. And the Indians that were 15 in seventh grade would stand there and charge a toll for a lot of the kids from the other part of town to get on the bus. I think what bothers me the most about that was the fact that teachers would turn a blind eye and allow it to happen. I was one of those kids that got to walk home 4 or 5 miles a day for many, many, many months in very cold weather. In fact, I'd walk the railroad tracks, and man, you want cold. My hands would get so cold. I'd get frostbite so bad that when they thawed out, ooh, man, the pain. And then one day, this guy named Ben Henneke, who was what do you want to call him? The godfather of the Indian clan at my junior high. Don't ask me why. He was big. I mean, for the age, super big. And he comes up to me and he shows me this huge wad of cash, big old wad of $100 bills. And he goes, "You ever seen that before?" And I'm like, "Nope." And I'm intimidated. And he goes, "Yeah, I got that selling drugs." And then he tells me about his aunt, his uncle, and his brothers, and everybody's in prison. He just spills the beans. Don't ask me why. No clue. And I'm just like agreeing with him, being nice to him and everything. So the next day I leave West Junior High, and I'm walking down the sidewalk, and he comes over, runs over and goes, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm heading home." He goes, "Why aren't you riding the bus?" I said, "Well, I thought I wasn't allowed to. I thought I had to pay a toll or whatever." He goes, "Nope, get on the bus." So I got on the bus. After that, never, ever once bothered by another one of the Indians. He was the kingpin, decided he liked me, don't know why, and after that, life was good. It's a gang culture. Sadly, a lot of them would grow up with their families in prisons, and this is what they would admire. I mean, when your dad and your uncle and your cousins and your brothers were all in prison, that's what they admired and aspired to. Now, I'm not saying that about all Indians. I know that out here in the Coeur d'Alene area, there's a whole different deal. For some reason, the Montana Indians had it tough. The Blackfoot were really tough. When I was in banking and I was in Great Falls, I was talking to a gal from, I think Cut Bank or something like that. And she needed to come and sign some loan papers. And she goes, "Well, I can't. It'll take the round trip," she says, "is like 8 or 9 hours." I said, "No, it's not." I said, it's an hour, maybe an hour and a half each way at the most." She goes, "No, she told me what tribe she was. I can't remember if it was Nez Perce or what." And she goes, "I can't go through the Blackfoot Reservation," which was basically in northern Montana. There was Cut Bank, Browning, which was the Blackfoots, and then Great Falls, a straight line. She had to go all the way to Kalispell, west, which would be probably 100 miles, and she had to go over the entire pass that went through Glacier National Park, going to the Sun Mountain Road. You don't even know what an unbelievable road is until you see this. You should look online. This was built. The Going to the Sun Mountain Road was built during FDR's CCC program. And I think they lost, oh gosh, I'm trying to figure out how many lives were lost building the Going to the Sun Mountain Road. Let's see here. I'm going to guess 33. I think that's the number. It is. They took a sheer cliff and built a road going all the way down. Let's see if they say here. I don't know. It's in here somewhere. But I think they lost 33 lives building that thing. And it's quite the thing. So she would have had to go all over that and then come down, you know, around Flathead Lake, through Missoula, all the way over. Doesn't matter. But the bottom line was those rivalries between the tribes still exist, is where I was going. The Israel's, you know, prison paradise, they call it here, is an interesting theory on incarceration. People in America mock it, and they, you know, they say, oh, these people are, you know, they're babied and they're coddled and, you know, but they're not. They're still locked up in prison, but they, you know, they get to remain connected. The inmates get to remain connected with their family. They get to come and go a little bit. They get, you know, they can have, they have cells up to six people, which they can choose who they're with, so they can get family in the cells and everything else. And you look at it at first, see, the way we're taught, we're like, oh, that's terrible. This is punishment, right? Now, don't get me wrong. If they get someone who's a murder, you know, serial killer, then yeah, they're going to deal with it differently. But in general, that's just the way, you know, they want people prepared to come back to society. What do they have, a population of 6 million? I'm not sure, but they have to have these people ready to reintegrate into society. They cannot have a society full of criminals. Not for a number of reasons. Number one, Israel needs to be severely united. Guys need to be trained and ready to roll. They've got to be able to help to defend this country. Israel is a minuscule sliver stuck between a whole bunch of other countries that hate their guts. These other countries lost their land in the Six-Day War. Many of them were occupying the land of Israel when the Six-Day War took place. Spiritually, by the assistance of God, this war broke out. The Israelis won. They recaptured land. That's what this argument is all about to this day with the Palestinians. It's sad. Earlier, I was discussing work and the value of work. And our millennial generation, folks, for the last 4 years, I have so many friends in business. And they have told me it is so difficult to find good help. And I'm not going to argue with them. I mean, I know. I bet I'm dealing with the same thing. I've got people that are, you know, willing to shadow me and want to learn what, you know, what I know, or, you know, but, or even I've had offers recently from people that, you know, want, you know, kind of the spiritual exposure or whatever. But our business, you know, I run around like a chicken with my head cut off. And I guess what's most important is when you do a portfolio with us, we put our heads together and we build you a nice portfolio. I mean, that is our goal. That is our desire. That is what we do, is we build you a very, very nice portfolio. And we, right now, folks, the market is soft on coins. It's extraordinarily well-valued, tremendously well-valued, incredibly well-valued. I hope you hear me. This is the time to get your finances secured in precious metals assets. Now, I've got friends that own, you know, income property and, you know, sure, great. If you've got the system set up to manage it, then praise be to God. I have another friend who was like, yeah, I bought this house and I got this management service. And I said, what do they charge? He said 7%. I said, plus fees and expenses. Oh, no, no. That's all included. I said, it can't be. What, you know, what if the roof goes bad? And no, it is, it is, it is. I said, well, you better call and find out, because that's not my understanding. Well, he called and found out, and I was right. You know, it's 7% plus. So it ends up being 12 to 15% a year, you know, which, yeah, maybe even more in some cases. But the bottom line is that these people, you know, that have these income properties, you know, how much are they really giving up? Quite a bit. And, but I do have friends that are very knowledgeable and experienced in it. And, you know, so that's a hard asset. The assets that are biblically attributed as true wealth, gold and silver, livestock, real estate, human life, and precious stones. Okay. Human life. Why human life is considered an asset is because we are the only creation of God that can create wealth. What about the angels? No, they're intelligent. We don't know their level of intelligence. We know little about them. We know that they're made to serve God. We don't know what they do. We know of many visions of angels alongside the throne of God. And, you know, we're familiar with all of that. We're aware of it, but at the same time, you know, even though we know there's angels doing that, we don't know what the angels do, you know, whether, to our knowledge, they're not made to create. We're made to create. We're made in God's images, image. Angels are not made in God's image. Angels are made to glorify God, period. Okay. That's what they were made to do, to glorify God in his wholeness, in his majesty, in his magnificence. And so, you know, we are a unique creation called the free will experiment. Now, we, you know, I said gold and silver, livestock, real estate, human life, and precious stones. These are all sectors. Within those sectors are items that are good to have. I can tell you, not that this is relevant, but if billionaires, how many billionaires? Well, you probably don't know a ton. I know a handful, which isn't bad. I probably know a dozen, and there's only maybe 1,000 or 1,200 in the world, so I might, maybe I know 1% of them. I don't know. But I can tell you that one thing they have in common is work ethic. Work ethic and drive. They aren't, you know, they're not working 8 to 5 or 9 to 5, as Dolly Parton puts it in her song. They're working as long as it takes to work to get done what they need to get done. And that is, you know, that's one of the traits of a billionaire. The other problems with billionaires is family issues, because they get so caught up in the game. When's enough enough? A lot of them get caught up in situations where, as long as they remain signed as a personal guarantor of the business maintains its value. As soon as they remove their name from the guarantor signatory, that business instantly becomes worthless or worth a fraction of what it was. So these people are sort of trapped in there, and it's not an accident. But the Bible, what does the Bible say about work? Okay, this is the part of God's assets that is human. He tells us, whatever you do, you know, you work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. In Proverbs, he tells us, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, if you work or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Genesis, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Now think of this. Listen to this. This one is a thought provoker, okay? Genesis 2:15, which is interesting because in 2:11, he tells us where to get gold, right? He says that God put man in the garden to take care of it. Now, we think, what do we normally think? We think that the garden was this blissful existence. We think of heaven as this blissful existence. Now, it is a blissful existence, but it is not just you're not in a trance. You're not in a transified utopia where you're just, you're actually going to be working in heaven. I won't get into the details of people who've had visions and knowledge of it. And I mentioned I had a vision of heaven once myself, which I've had very few visions at all. It was completely different than I thought. It was advanced at a level of, it kind of reminded me of Star Wars, kind of like with the man-made planet, but a God-made phenomenal-sized object, the New Jerusalem, which basically had men, or whatever they are once we pass, in their prime, at the time when you looked your greatest and felt your best, doing work. Happily preparing, and they're preparing for a festival or from some kind of a thing. And so, we are made to work. And I think when we look at like Genesis 2:15, I want you to think about this. So first in 2:11, this is where I get excited because, Genesis 1, he creates the earth. Genesis 2, 11, he talks about, there's gold in the land of Havilah, and the gold is good. And then I've discussed the word for gold. Folks, think about this. The definition of the word for gold, he defines it as tob, T-O-W-B. Gold is zahab or zahab, zahav, depending on how Hebrew you are. And I'm not very Hebrew, so I don't pronounce things properly. But he does tell us that gold is good. And he uses the term, and I've done this before, but why not again? That gold is good. He uses the term tav. Let me find it here. Come on, baby. I know you're in here. The gold, da 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 da. There you are. T-O-W-B or T-O-V-E, like love, tov. And I've discussed God's definition of gold: good, better, well, goodness, goodly, best, merry, fair, prosperity, precious. Folks, this is straight out of the Bible. Go to Genesis 2:11, go to Blue Letter Bible, look up the Hebrew. The Hebrew word tov, tav, tab, however you want to pronounce it, tav. It's goodly, best, merry, fair, prosperity, precious, fine, wealth, beautiful, glad, pleasant, agreeable, of a higher nature, excellent, valuable in estimation, prosperity, understanding, benign, ethical, happiness, on and on it goes. Gold, God made gold because it is good. Okay? Then we move forward only four simple verses, and for some reason, after he tells us that God planted the garden, so in Genesis 2, he tells us the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. The heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. Now, is this maybe where some religions or sects get their idea that we're going to all be hosts of the heavens? I don't know. It says, by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. He rested on the seventh day. Then he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which he had created and made. Very, very few of us rest on Sundays anymore. We used to have blue laws that shut everything down. So then he talks about, he says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heaven. He says, now, 2:5 Genesis, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth. So the entire earth at this point in time was kind of non-existent. So there was no shrub in the field. There was nothing on it, right? I mean, so God created the earth. Perhaps the soil was here. Perhaps it wasn't. I don't believe in the 6,000-year earth, but I won't get into that. Dinosaurs intrigued the heck out of me. And he talks about no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. So why did there have to be a man to cultivate the ground before God created it? Vegetation, don't know. He says, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. There's the Genesis Institute that's tested this theory. They've made the largest pumpkins and tomatoes and everything else you can imagine ever made by using this mist system. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God breathed life into man. Then it says the Lord God planted a garden. This is where it gets a little bit interesting. Chronologically, not so sure. Then it says the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. So he created the Garden of Eden, a very special place. Why, I don't know. Maybe it was the perfect growing conditions and whatnot and so forth and so on. And then he says, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, wouldn't you like to get your hands on that? I don't know. That may or may not be good because everybody else would pass. The tree that was pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then he says in 2:10, now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. So now we've got a river coming out of the garden, which the mist is now no longer existence, perhaps. The gold of that land. And then he says the name of the first. Okay, now a river flowed out and it divided and became four rivers. He says the name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. He then says the gold of that land is good. He's telling us, folks, this is it. This is the stuff. Here's where to get it. I've said this over and over, but I want you to understand. He created the economy here and there, here and now on this point. He said gold is good. You want to have it. It's real money. People look at it as a stock because we've been brainwashed. We want this. Now, the other thing is we all want these stocks that are, you know, have these big promises and none of them perform. This is another great big problem. They don't perform. The stocks don't perform. They are, you know, all over the place. You can get the index to go up, which is an artificial index where they remove and replace stocks and use a long-term weighted moving average. But however, it's artificial. And then we move on. The name of the first, it talks about the river where there's gold. And then it says gold is good. The name of the second river was Gihon, which flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river was the Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth was the river Euphrates. Okay. Then he has this, which is interesting. I want you to think about this. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. Why? To cultivate it and keep it. So God instantly put man to work. Now, you need to understand, as far as I know, man hadn't fallen yet. So even though he said, I'll curse the ground that you'll toil and all that, God, man was made to work. We get our pleasure from work. Ecclesiastes, the wisest man ever, Solomon, says so. And then he says, so then he made man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, what did he mean by die? If those were his words, I'm sure the people thought he meant you'll die. And they didn't. They became knowledgeable and wise. So then the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. He made him a helper. He gave him a woman, so on and so forth. So you got that. So where I'm leaving off there is man is made to work, okay? As we sinned, God made our work harder and more burdensome and more brutal. Now, I got a little bit of time left, so what I want to do is a little more fundamentals of financing, okay, of money. Now, we, I think, are sitting in a business that is primed as it gets, okay? It reminds me of the real estate market of 2008 and 2009. Looking back, one of my greatest regrets financially was that I did not engage in the purchasing of assets, primarily real estate, during the crash of 2009. Because since then, it came back, and it came back hard and heavy. Now it's gone the other way. Construction's out of control. Builders are buried. The cost of building is unbearable. I recently moved and bought a house that needs a little bit of touch-up work, to put it lightly. It needs some work. And builders are expensive. They're just very expensive right now. And we have to be careful about our understanding of that. So, where are we at financially? Let's talk about this. I'm going to race through where I've already been. I've talked about, let's do this quick. Post 9/11 world, we've got severe hyperinflation on a roll. Over $1,000 in debt for every man, woman, and child. I spoke to an individual yesterday, an architect, who was just like blown away. Like, what in the world are we going to do? How do we handle this? He was just baffled. Like, he can't believe we're this dumb. Why are we this dumb? Why have we done this to ourselves? The reason is simple. It's called politics. People don't want to be unpopular. They want to be reelected. So what do? They say yes to everything. They say yes to what do you want? I mean, what do you want? Put it in the budget. We'll approve it. This is what they do. They approve everything you ask for. And so now we've got, inflation out of control. The cost of a house, 1913, when the Federal Reserve was incepted, $713. Now the average cost of a home is $300,000. Why? We converted from cash to debt. The crash of 29 was orchestrated intentionally by simultaneously creating fiat currency alongside notes with the gold clause, which were technically not redeemable, but they were there to fool the citizen to think life was okay. That's a long story we've talked about. I don't need to get into it. We've talked about the Consumer Price Index, the fact that it's based, it uses our government. Well, the Consumer Price Index is used by our government to calculate and report inflation figures. However, it's become an exclusionary index, which no longer includes the basics of food, the basic portions, we'll say, of food, transportation, real estate, or energy costs. Those excluded expenses are what the average American spends 85% of their disposable income on. Those items have gone up, 8, 10, 12% since 9/11. It's important to know. It's so important for you to understand that the items that you live on are going up despite what they tell you about inflation. People don't get appropriate raises, etc. Precious metals have never lost their value or become worthless. They are ever stable. Now, do they change in value? Yeah, but a lot of times it's relative to the dollar or the, quote, basket of currencies. And so they've always been there. They've always been the pinnacle form of wealth. They've maintained their spending power for thousands of years. The U.S. dollar, unfortunately, is losing favor worldwide. I've recently traveled, and I can tell you, people are not as excited about the dollar as they used to be. You used to pull out dollars and people would go nuts. It was like the ultimate commodity. Well, how did we ruin that? I say most likely through hyperinflation, through an overcreation of this product. And so that's where we're at there. They've maintained their spending power for thousands of years. They've never become worthless. It's losing its favor worldwide. Even the United Nations promised a new dollar-free world currency. So far, they've been unsuccessful in that. Precious metals are universally recognized and accepted anytime or anywhere worldwide. One thing that really blows my mind is how many people will choose a coin shop based on an ad or, whatever it may be. But the bottom line is they have got to put our needs first. So, precious metals have never lost their value or become worthless. They are ever stable. They're losing their favor. They're universally recognized. This is called fungibility. It means that no matter where you go or what you do, an ounce of gold or an ounce of silver is universal. It's universally recognized. It's universally accepted. It's universally known. And it's the only thing like it. You might think, well, what if I'm here? What if I'm there? How will they know? Gold's gold, folks. God said it was, it is, it's money. Gold, precious metals-based assets portfolio, you've got to have it right now. Right now. 401ks and IRAs, transfer it over to precious metals. Folks, when we have over $1 million in debt for every man, woman, and child, it's over. You're done. You've got two choices, bankruptcy, aka insolvency, or hyperinflation. They're one and the same. You can hyperinflate a currency and essentially do a legalized bankruptcy. Only the federal government can do that because you and I cannot hyperinflate currency, right? So that's how they do it. They hyperinflate the currency until the debt that they owe becomes nominal or irrelevant. Now, that is not something that we want to happen at all, but it explains what's happened to our dollar. I will continue on. They've maintained their spending power for thousands of years. They've, let's see here, the there are a couple important things. The universal recognition, I mentioned that. One thing I really like about them is the privacy, anonymity, transportability, and immediate liquidity anywhere at any time globally. Precious metals are universally accepted. They're private. They're anonymous, right? They're transportable because of their compact wealth, and they're liquid anytime, anywhere. What else is like that? Nothing. Why? Fungibility. An ounce of gold is an ounce of gold is an ounce of gold. Real estate's not like that. Nothing else is like that. You've got the current, you know, administration has run our M2 dollar supply. I mean, we're hitting $22 trillion in deficit. Deficit alone, that's just currency that's been created. And up to, you know, it's out of control. We'll leave it at that. The debt held by all entities exceeds $200 trillion. Now, I think about 4 or 5 years ago I wrote this up. It was $120 trillion back then and rapidly rising. United States is bankrupt. This is information I wrote a long time ago, but the Federal Reserve System is a fiat currency system. It's false or replacement. It's by decree. It's a currency system which creates money from thin air. I mean, he's gone now, but Barack Obama destroyed our economy on purpose. He used what was called the Cloward and Piven strategy, which imposed socialism on America. We had an acceleration towards socialism under Obama that is just unfathomable. The plan called for the destruction of capitalism in America by swelling the welfare rolls to the point of collapsing our economy. And then it implemented socialism by nationalizing private institutions. He actually did that, which explains and educates leaders on how to destroy jobs and productivity. And then what do? They destroy everything. You get Trump back in office. He's starting to try to lift us up out of the gutter, put it back together in the best way that he knows how. And then what do we got? We got a headache. We got a problem. We've got a guy who's being fought by the left. The left was, you know, spendthrifts. Suddenly now the left cares about what we're spending. The right was condemning of our expenditures, and now they're the masters of expenditure. There are no budgets. It's politics. It's phony. It's bad, etc., and so on. The Federal Reserve System is designed to confiscate your wealth, according to John Maynard Keynes, who created it. It's a slow, quiet process by which they confiscate your wealth through inflation. And you are losing spending power daily, and you don't know it, and you think you're all right. You've got your broker and your financial advisor and all these people that are helping you saying, "Oh shucks, we missed that time," or "Hang on to that stock, it'll come back. There's just a little low in the market." Well, folks, why would you not do what Jesus did? Jesus was gold and silver. His disciples were gold and silver. God made gold and silver. The great temple of Solomon was gold and silver, primarily gold. The Babylonians came and stole all the gold because Hezekiah was basically showing off, and whoever was visiting at the time, I can't recall, probably one of the main times, they went back home and said, "You would not believe what these people have for their, financial wherewithal or their financial base, et cetera." We've got, we're short on time again. Imagine that. We've got the Saul Alinsky method. We've discussed corporate entities that have been run by our government into massive failure. Trump, you know, he's trying to bring things alive, but the jobs he's creating are not good. We're living in a weird era. We're living in an era Trump doesn't even realize he's pushing people into welfare. So anyway, there we go again. Time's up. I hate it. It's the story of my life. Folks, I've done it before. Give us a Google 5-star review. Call, confirm, free silver dollar, nice Morgan. Listen, 401ks, IRAs, investment portfolios, give us a call. We've got great balance. We specialize in items that have a proven history and track record. Take care. God bless. I'll be back Friday. Praise God. Amen.